Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
This morning, as our kids are going out to kids ministry, oh, look at them all go. Have an awesome time, kids. We're going to be talking about God's amazing commandments that, as we've been talking about through our series, are designed not to restrict our life, but to give fullness to our life, to give joy and completeness and purpose to our life. And this morning we come to a really interesting one, because we come to commandment number 6, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And it just has 4 words, and it says this: you must not murder. Now, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Kind of like, is anyone here having trouble not murdering the person next to them this morning? No. Like, maybe some, I don't know, brothers, sisters. Yeah, those little eyebrows. Okay, this seems really simple, and it kind of seems like an easy one. We can go, woohoo, one we can tick off the list. But before we pat ourselves on the back and go, yes, we're keeping this commandment, let's kind of unpack it and talk about it, because it's a little bit more than just... there's a little bit more to it, okay? So we're going to talk about, you know, what is this commandment really all about? Does it mean we shouldn't ever kill anything? Does it mean we all need to be vegetarians? Does it need to be, you know, do we need to chuck out our cans of insect spray? Do we need to not squash that spider that's crawling around in your house? You know, does this verse kind of, when we look at this commandment of God, there are some like Jewish rabbis and people who've suggested that it's not enough just to not actively murder somebody, but you know, you have to also, it's also a prohibition, or this commandment also says that if you have the capacity to save someone's life, you must do it. You know, so there's this kind of thinking, like, is it, you know, are we disobeying this commandment if we have the ability to save somebody and we withhold that or don't? Is that also murder? So we're going to kind of unpack a few kind of the moral, ethical dilemmas around some of what it actually means to obey this commandment. But before we kind of get into what it really means, I want to just kind of give you a couple of points on what it doesn't mean, because there's a couple of things that when Jesus gave this... it was a little bit early for Jesus, but Jesus in God, you know, in God... the Father, when God gave this commandment to Israel, because remember, this is Old Testament stuff. This is God talking to the people of Israel who just come out of slavery in Egypt through Moses on the mountaintop and the stone tablets and all that kind of stuff. So what does it not mean? Okay, so firstly, what it doesn't say... it doesn't actually say you must not kill. And when you look at the Hebrew words, and I have no idea how to pronounce Hebrew words with all of their sounds and yeah, is that pretty? Yeah, there you go, straight from the. So there's a lot of those weird kind of pronunciations and things in Hebrew and stuff, but. There's a different word for just killing than actually murdering. The word that's used here in this commandment is a word that actually kind of gives the impression of being premeditated. So it's kind of that thing where we've thought about it and we've kind of gotten angry with somebody and we've decided that we're going to go out and murder that person. So murder, kind of in English, is probably a better translation, a better definition than you shall not kill. Okay? So what that then means is that God is not forbidding the killing of animals. So all you carnivores can breathe easy. It's like you can still go home and have your roast chicken or your lamb or whatever. No, you're not going home. You're having lunch here with us. Isn't that right? It smells awesome out there, by the way. So I saw there's a chicken going, and I'm sure there's all sorts of meat thing. But I mean, this is kind of very apparent in a couple of things. Firstly, in Genesis, we read that, you know, God gave the plants and animals for us to eat as food. God said, this is for your food. But there was also kind of commandments and feasts and things that Israel was told, like, you've got to celebrate this. Like, you look at Passover, for example. So the Passover feast, they were commanded to kill and roast a lamb and, you know, and all that kind of stuff and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. But, like, meat was an essential part of that. So it would be very inconsistent of God. It would be very unfair to God to say, you're not allowed to kill anything, but now you have to go and kill the lamb, or, you know, and there were other kind of examples of this. So God isn't saying you have to be vegetarian. God isn't saying, like, any form of life is sacred. I mean, otherwise, like, we've got plants are food too. And sometimes I wonder, you know, vegans love the animals so much, why they keep eating all their food. all right. Now, this doesn't, like, obviously Scripture then doesn't say it's okay to just treat animals without care. There's a fantastic verse in Proverbs that says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animals. You know, so we can't just go, like, it's not about just being cruelty. It's not like they don't matter. But we're just kind of going, like, for food is okay. Thirdly, it's not actually a prohibition against war. So in this commandment, God is not actually saying, like, war is never okay. Now, I'm not of the belief that God is really, God doesn't love war, right? War is violence and it is death. And, you know, God is, that's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us was to care for each other, to live in relationship with each other, in harmony with one another, doing good to one another. But there are times in this kind of, you know, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where at times there are evil people who do bad things. And, you know, we kind of talk about this the concept. You might have heard this quote that's attributed to Edmund Burke. It says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And there are times, just as there were in the Bible days, God commanded the nation to go to war against somebody who was evil, someone who was oppressing people, someone who was you know, a bad authority or power. And we know in more modern times too, there have been rulers of nations and people who rise up and do terrible things in countries. And at times, you know, sometimes we need to, as godly people, to do something about that. Okay. So it's not all killing. It's not, God is not specifically forbidding war, but although it's not his plan. So what is it then? Is it just kind of, as long as you don't murder, you've fulfilled the commandment? Because I think probably most of us here today can say with a fair degree of confidence that we haven't murdered anybody yet, children. There's been a few moments. I was tempted, but no, I've resisted so far temptation. So is it more than that? Okay, let me tell you a little story. Okay, this is a little story about a turtle. Now, there was a guy by the name of Alexander M. Sanders Jr., who was the chief judge of the South Carolina Court of Appeals. Okay, so you got in your mind, here's a guy who's used to, you know, examining the law, making judgments, all this kind of stuff. Now, he was asked to give a speech, and he had a daughter whose name was Zoe. So he told this story about Zoe, and when she was 3 years old. And at that time, so Sanders, he's the judge, right? He came home from work to find a crisis in his household. Now, Zoe had a little pet turtle, and her pet turtle had died, and she was devastated. Like, she was crying, she was upset, like, her little heart was breaking, and poor Judge Sanders is like, he doesn't know what to do. And her mother, who sort of coped with the problems of the household all day, sort of gladly hands this one over to Dad and says, you know, here you go, you know, how are you going to deal with this one? You have a go. So now at the time, he was practicing law and serving in the state legislature, but he felt it was a problem that a lawyer slash politician just wasn't up to solving. The mysteries of life and death are difficult, and if not impossible for the mature mind to fathom. And trying to explain them to a three-year-old was beyond either his confidence or his experience, but he had to give it a go. Right? He's a dad. What can you do? Try and console your daughter. So first, he kind of, tries the old. We'll get another one. We'll get another one from the pet shop, and it'll be just like this one that died. But she's not having a bar of that. Like, she's not buying that. Even at 3 years old, she knows that there's a difference between this little pet that's a living thing, and it's not like a toy that you can just go and get a replacement, right? So she's not having a bar of that. Tears, all the rest of it, and he's like, "What am I going to do?" So he says, he thinks of another attack, right? He says, I tell you what, we'll have a funeral for the turtle. And, maybe that's a good idea, but being 3 years old, she doesn't know what a funeral is. And she's like, "Dad, what's a funeral?" And so he's trying to explain, all right? And being a politician, he sort of quickly moves on to the, from trying to explain to just kind of lying. typical tactics. And, you take on a different tactic. And so he's going, a funeral is a great festival in honour of this turtle's wonderful life. And, we'll have, balloons, and there'll be lemonade, and we'll have cake, and, all your friends will come over, and we'll talk about the turtle and have this great big celebration of the turtle's life. Now, as soon as he starts mentioning these things, it's sort of like, the tears dry up and suddenly things don't look so bad. Little Zoe's kind of, she's happy and she's smiling at the prospect and the idea of having this awesome party, which was fantastic, like problem solved. However, just at that moment, something that was kind of, they hadn't expected happened. They looked down at this turtle and it started to move. It turns out it wasn't actually dead at all. And he's like, he's just stunned. He doesn't know what to do. This turtle's as lively as a turtle, but it's a live turtle, not a dead turtle. And so he kind of looks down at his daughter, and with sort of 3-year-old innocence, kind of looks up at dad, and sums it up perfectly. And she says, "Daddy, let's kill the turtle." She's not missing out on her party. So it's a funny story, but I think in so many ways it really highlights one of the things that we see evident and reflected in our world more and more, where if a life is inconvenient, if a life kind of gets in the way of our plans and our fun and stuff, so many times people are turning to the simple solution of just kind of ending that life. Life has less value somehow. If a woman is pregnant and it's not convenient, then the society says it's perfectly okay to just end that life if it gets in the way of your plans. When people are sick or elderly or not able to take care of themselves, there's a growing voice in our society that says it's okay to end that person's life. I looked up some statistics on mass shootings in the US. And I have to say, I was a little bit surprised. Now, when we define mass shootings, this is not just like an individual person killed. This is 4 or more people who are either injured or killed. Okay, and I don't know if you, like, there's the odd one or here and there that we hear about on the news. But I don't know if you could have a guess at how many mass shootings, by that definition, 4 or more people in one instance have been so far this year. How many do you reckon? 10, 20, 30, 50, 100? Okay. Let me give you kind of a little bit of a kind of a picture. So far, so this is statistics up to yesterday. Okay, so far this year in 2018, just in this year alone, we've had 307 days out of our 365. Out of that 307 days, we've had 305 mass shootings just in the US. That's nearly one every day when you kind of average it out. It is quite shocking. Now, we kind of say, you know, yeah, that's America, and you know, this is from the this is from January to up to yesterday. Every little red dot is somewhere where there was a mass shooting. Some it's four or five people that are injured. Some it's, you know, like the one just the other day, the Tree of Life Synagogue, 11 people were killed and another five or six injured at a Jewish synagogue. That was just last week. You know, there's so many of these that we just don't hear about. And it's just, I think, an indication of that sense where we've devalued human life. You know, and I kind of think, well, you know, we don't have that in Australia, but I think, you know, how much of that is because we just have tougher restrictions on guns? You know, that's a whole nother debate that you can, you know, look up information about, but we don't kind of have that. But I wonder, you know, if we didn't have those restrictions, would we see similar kinds of things happening here in Australia? Because the issue really is about the heart. The issue really is about the kinds of things that go on within us that get us to that point where people act out on that. We even, as a society, we devalue our own lives. In Australia, last year, over 3,000 people took their own life. Over 3,000 people. It seems, whenever we look around, that human life is not valued in the way that it should be. We've even got to the point, and this is kind of, we sort of are confronted with this, and I think in so many ways we get desensitized to this, but the taking of human life has become entertainment for us. And we kind of read things about, you know, or see things about, you know, the old days in ancient Rome and when Christians were thrown to the lions for entertainment, and we think that's horrible and, you know, whatever, but hasn't, you know, killing, murder, violence kind of become so much an integral part of our entertainment, our movies, our television? You don't have to watch television for very long to see some kind of crime show, detective show, some dead body somewhere, you know. We expose ourselves. You know, it's kind of ironic, really, when you kind of stop and think about it, because if somebody actually witnesses a murder, we provide counselling for that person because we know how traumatic it is. And yet we kind of expose ourselves to it, you know, and we're going, oh, well, it's all just kind of drama, it's fake, it's not real or whatever, but, you know, they kind of make it look pretty real these days, you know, and we think nothing of it. We even have opportunities for, you know, in our society to act out violence through video games and interactive kind of things that, you know, that are growing ever increasingly graphic. Common Sense Media is a website that looks at movies. On their website, you can read these words. It says, every year, game graphics become more realistic and immersive, bringing players closer to the action and story than ever before. With violent video games, this realism ratchets up the brutality. Now, this isn't just kind of, you know, Pac-Man, where Pac-Man eats the, you know, Inky, Blinky, Pinky and Clyde. You know, this isn't just kind of, you know, some sort of Western shooter thing, you know, with the 80s and the 90s or whatever. Some of this stuff is, there's like cannibalism, there's dismemberment with chainsaws and axes, and you know, there's heads impaled on spikes, there's torture, you know, this is just goes further and further and further, and you know, increasingly more graphic and increasingly more violent. There are games where the entire objective is to kill as many, you know, innocent bystanders as possible. You know, and it doesn't just stop with murder, but you know, it's a little scary when you come to think about in our culture, in our Western society, how little it phases us to see murder. How much we have cheapened human life. How desensitized in a way we get. I mean, we're confronted with news stories all the time. You know, so-and-so was murdered here, so-and-so was killed in a car accident here, and we just kind of, it's just another day. It's a little sad. I'm sorry, I'm getting pretty heavy and serious, but, you know, it's no surprise that every society, every civilization prohibits murder. Because, you know, no nation, no society would last very long unless it actually protected the life of its citizens in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so back to this kind of commandment. What is it really talking about? Human life is precious. This is what God wants to communicate to us. He says, human life is precious. It's valuable. Now, we see this in a number of different ways. In Genesis, we see God communicating this message through the book of Genesis. When he talks about human life, in all the acts of creation, when God made the oceans, when God made the sun and the moon and the stars, when God made the trees, when God made the animals, how did he create them? He spoke and they came into being. Yeah? But we have something a little bit different when he comes to creating humankind. He says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. He doesn't say this about anything else other than about human beings. In Genesis chapter 2, we know the story. If you've been to Sunday school, you know the story. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. He did not simply speak human beings into existence the way that he did with the rest of creation. He got his hands dirty. He got a bit hands-on. Okay, he said, I'm going to do this one in person. I'm going to get down there and I'm going to play around in the dirt and I'm going to make man in our image. You are made in the image of God. Now, the Bible tells us that God is spirit and we're physical beings, so we may not resemble, you know, God to what our eyes might see, but we're designed to resemble God in so many ways. As a child resembles their parents, they're not identical replicas, they're not clones, but there's a resemblance, isn't there? And we resemble God in ways that, we have inner qualities. We have these abilities to think and to reason. We have abilities to create. You know, like God. God is the ultimate creator and he's given us this creative kind of ability and talent as well, hasn't he? We have the ability to love and to care about one another and to have relationships with others that sort of go beyond sort of self-serving, self-interest. So we kind of resemble God in these ways. Yeah, it's really interesting when you kind of start to do some research and you look at the universe around us. It's interesting to see how there are things that you begin to look at. Things like, you know, when the if the stars weren't spaced apart exactly the right distance, if the universe wasn't kind of expanding at exactly the right rate, you know, we look at our world, you know, if, you know how our world is kind of like it's tilted and that sort of creates and it spins and creates the seasons. Like if the tilt was slightly different, if the spin speed was slightly faster or slightly slower, If we were slightly, even a fraction closer to our sun, life wouldn't be possible on our Earth. It's almost like somebody went to a whole lot of trouble to make sure that the environment was just right for human life. And for us who believe that God created the world, that God's design and hand was all in it, this is kind of one of the things that says to us, is God's way of saying to us, you are precious. Your life matters to God. But you know, the greatest evidence of your importance to God, the greatest evidence that God thinks that your life matters, the greatest evidence that God thinks that human life is precious, is this. God demonstrates his own love. He shows how much he valued human life in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an estimation of human worth. This is God saying, you are worth so much more than what we can even begin to understand. That Jesus would lay down his life. Jesus, who was God, would come to earth, would give up his life for us because he valued us that much. C.S. Lewis, a writer, author, he said, there is no such thing as a mere mortal. Right? We kind of use, you know, I'm just a mere mortal. And he says, there's no such thing. Because human life is precious, it's valuable. It's not mere anything. It's like this incredible gift that we've been given. The Bible actually says that God values us. He puts us on a level above angels. Did you know that? The order is God, humans, and then angels. That's what the Bible talks about. He says he made us just a little lower than God. Because we have been created in his image. All right. So we need to begin to understand. We need to, as we get that concept, when we understand how much God values human life, how much worth he puts in the life of a person, we kind of get that into our heads and into our hearts. It makes us see one another a little bit differently. It makes us look a little bit differently at our next door neighbor. You know, who maybe plays their music too loud, or, you know, the dog poops on the front lawn, or, you know, whatever annoying things your neighbour might do, I don't know. You know, lets their weeds grow up higher and all, they'll keep trampling into your yard, or whatever the case might be. You know, does, you know, wheelie things out the driveway, or, you know. But we can't help but see people differently when we start to think how much God actually values that person. Our co-workers who drive us crazy because they never do their job properly. You know, our family who are always starting arguments and conflict and things like that. God says, we've got to see that person, those people, through his eyes. When we begin to see people from that perspective, we begin to understand the heart behind this commandment. Jesus, we begin to understand the depth of how wrong it is to devalue or to cheapen another human life. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's fantastic, you know, this is really good. Human life is precious. We shouldn't murder one another, but I'm not about to murder anybody, and I never have, like we said before. How does this apply to me? Well, some of you might be familiar with Jesus' words, and Jesus helped us to understand what this passage of Scripture, this commandment for us means. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot or a fool, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Well, that kind of changes things just a little bit, doesn't it? Because what Jesus is saying is, if you write someone off as a lost cause, if you kind of, in your anger, you start to think, you know, the world would be better off without that person in it. You know, if you're in your anger, you're thinking, you know, I just wish you'd never been born. I wish you'd go somewhere far away and leave me alone and all the rest of it. Then what we're doing is we're devaluing that person's life. We're seeing that person in a way that treats them as worthless. And Jesus says that's the equivalent. That's the heart attitude behind murder. That's the heart attitude that leads to taking somebody's life, because that's that heart attitude that says we'd all be better off without that person. Now, I've been guilty of feeling that way at times. You know, I've been guilty of thinking that way at times. You know, in anger we allow, you know, just like Cloud this morning, we talked about anger and getting mad, and sometimes that kind of leads us into doing the wrong thing, thinking about a person the wrong way, or acting in a way that's not right. And you know, the little lesson was great, because it says God, when we get angry, God helps us to do what is right. You know, anger itself as an emotion isn't necessarily a bad thing. We know the story, you know, Jesus got angry at injustice, and, you know, sometimes there are things that we need to get mad about. But if our anger leads us to devalue a person, if our anger leads us to treat somebody as worthless, then this is what Jesus is talking about here, where he says, you know, if in your mind somebody becomes worthless because you're angry at them, then you're guilty of the same heart sin as those who are guilty of murder. I think probably most of us can kind of think of situations where we've kind of gotten angry at somebody and it's not been the righteous kind of anger. We've gotten angry at somebody and it's led us to think those kinds of things, or to act in a certain way towards a person that wasn't honouring or affirming. I don't think that makes you a bad person any more than anybody else here. I think we're probably all in the same boat. I think that kind of makes us human. And it kind of identifies part of the problem that Jesus came to fix, because that's our heart. That's our heart thing. In so many ways, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, when Jesus came to confront people, it was kind of often the people he confronted were the ones who were acted really good on the outside, but there was problems going on within their hearts. And it's so much easier to deal with kind of the external stuff, the outward stuff, isn't it? It's so much easier to just make sure that we can get angry on the inside, and we can be seething, and we can be fuming, and we can be looking daggers, and we can be wishing, you know, thinking, imagining all sorts of bad and violent things happening to that person. But as long as, you know, we just go, well, as long as I just don't actually act out on that, then I'll be happy with myself. I've done the right thing. You know, we kind of want to make sure we can manage what we do on the outside, but Jesus says the real issue is in your heart, and that's what I want to fix. He says that's what I want to transform. I actually want to take out that hard heart, that heart of anger, and I want to transform it. I want to give you a new one. I want to give you a heart of love. I want to give you a heart of compassion. I want to give you a heart that sees people through God's eyes. This is the very essence of what Jesus is all about, of dealing with that heart issue within us. Just as we finish up this morning, this is kind of what this command is really all about, because God values you. God cares about you. God cares about your life. God cares about the life of the person sitting next to you, and the person you work with, and your family members that maybe are overseas or live in other places. God's your creator. He's your designer. He's the one who knows you best. We kind of talked about this a few times as we've been looking at these Ten Commandments. And that's the one who knows us best, who knows how we work, who knows what we need. He knows the way that we can get the best out of this life that we've got. And maybe today maybe there's a couple of things. Maybe there's some things where, like, you know that there's a bit of an issue of anger in your heart. And there are some people that you know, God's stirring in your heart, maybe, and you're going, you need to kind of change your thinking, to turn some stuff around and see that person a little bit differently. Maybe it's a family member or a co-worker. I want to encourage you just to talk about that with God, to say, God, help me deal with that anger. Help me not to allow my anger to lead me to devaluing that person, to seeing them as having less worth or less value because I'm angry with them. Maybe this morning you're here and you've kind of, maybe you've been to church before, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But maybe there's something within you that says, you haven't accepted Jesus' forgiveness. That's not become a personal thing for you in your life. And he's offering you that chance this morning, that chance to be forgiven for that, the stuff in your heart that separates you from him. He wants you to walk his path for your life and discover that joy and that peace that comes from knowing him as your God. And I'd love to have an opportunity to talk with you if that's you this morning. I'd love to have an opportunity just to talk with you this morning, maybe just after we have a song. If you want to explore that a little bit more, ask a little bit more about what that means, I'd love to chat with you a bit more about that. Jesus this morning is offering you his free gift of eternal life with him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that, as Kerry shared this morning, Lord, when we get angry, when that fills our hearts, that God, that you can help us to do what's right. God, we thank you that you are a God who's created us, and who values us, who has made us unique and precious in your sight. And Father, we pray that you help us as Christians, as believers, as people, to see others the same way, to see others around us with your eyes of love and care and compassion, to see others as having worth and as having value because you see them that way. God, we want to see people the way that you do. Lord, for those of us here, if there are any of us here this morning that are struggling with that, struggling with feelings of anger towards other people, towards people in our lives, God, we pray that you would help us to deal with that. Lord, take that anger away. Lord, maybe this morning, right here, you just want to say in your heart, in your mind, you just want to let that go. Say, God, I want to choose not to be angry anymore. I want to choose to let go. I want to choose to let you be my vindicator. I want to choose to let you bring justice. I want to choose to let go of that and to hang on to Jesus. Would you just do that this morning? Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are quick to forgive. Lord, when we turn to you, when we let go of the stuff in our hearts, God, you offer your forgiveness freely to us. We accept that now. Ask for your help, living in relationship with you and living in relationship with others. Let us treat people the way that you want us to, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.